We'd like to turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And again, we'll read the entire psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Again, as we saw this morning, the heading of this psalm is Mictum of David. We see five other psalms beginning with that heading, Psalm 56 through Psalm 60. We see the characteristics of those psalms are prayer, confidence in the Lord, and praise. And that, of course, should mark the life of a child of God. The essential element to such a life, I believe, is found in what we preached on this morning, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. And as Peter translated it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. We saw this morning that I believe that means he's referring to an acknowledgement and an awareness of God. Again, if something is right before your face, it's pretty hard not to acknowledge it, pretty hard not to be aware of it. So it's seeing God, it's being focused upon him, it's pursuing him, it's knowing him, it's experiencing him. God before us means that he's the object of our hope, he's the object of our faith. His glory is what we aim for in everything that we do. That God is set before us, or set before our face, speaks of an obsession with God. Recognizes that he has an exclusive and specified position in our lives. Again, God is great. God fills the universe. And for God to be set before our face means that God fills the horizon of our vision. God is in the forefront. We saw this morning that basically this is just taking the attitude of, Lord, you first, I'll follow. And I believe I have set the Lord always before me. That is the way to live life. And I believe it's the key statement in this 16th Psalm, which leads to the question, how do we know if we have set the Lord before us. How do we know when that is true in our lives? And I believe that the remainder of the psalm really gives us the results of "I have set the Lord always before me." So I believe we can use the rest of the psalm as a litmus of whether it is so or not in our lives that God is set before us or set before our faces. So I want to speak tonight on marks of a life lived with God before us. I want to point out 15 of them, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on any particular point, but there are some very definite marks of the individual who has set the Lord before them. Number one, there is a personal sense of a desperate need of God. Notice verse 1, "Preserve me, O God." Preserve me, O God. This is the cry or prayer of one who realizes, first of all, that God is the source of his life. He is also aware of his own inability to preserve himself. So he prays, "Preserve me, O God." In those words, we see one who is desperate for God. Desperate for God. The spirit and attitude of those words, "Preserve me, O God," is God is the one that I have to have. I have to have God. And I believe the one who has God right before them knows this. I have to have God. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what else, I have to have God. I have to have Him. As you read those words, "Preserve me, O God," you can feel the passion of those words. When the Lord is set before us, there will be this feeling of desperate need of God. We as the children of God must realize that my main need is not a change in my circumstances. That is not my main need. My main need is God. That's always so. Our main need is not to change the people in my life. Oh, if I just had different people in my life, things would be different. Well, that might be so, but that's still not your greatest need. No matter who the people are in your life, what is true of all of us is we need more of God in our lives. There isn't anyone here that is not so. We need more of God in our lives. And the one who has God right before them realizes, I have to have God. I have to have God. Circumstances may turn to be what we would consider very adverse circumstances. And our feeling and our spirit and our attitude ought to be, I have to have God. I can't get through this without Him. I have to have God. So, how often do I feel a desperate need for God? And I believe the real answer, not necessarily our answer, but the real answer to that question is an indicator of how much God is before us. When we get up in the morning, do we feel, I have to have God today? I have to have God. Or does it take a certain set of circumstances to make you think that way? It ought to be automatic. And if God is before us, that's always on our minds. I've got to have Him. I've got to have God. Secondly, there is a deep and constant trust in the Lord. We see this also in verse 1. For in thee do I put my trust. Again, this is the words of one who first realizes that God is his source. And he realizes his own inability. And he says, for in thee, God, I put my trust. Now, that statement covers a lot of ground. To trust God involves coming to God. You don't trust God from afar. You have to come. Trusting God involves, of course, relying upon God, depending upon God, leaning upon God, but you can't do that until you come. Cleaving to God, drawing from God, and resting in God. And when the Lord is set before us, this will be true in our lives. So again, we must ask the question, how deep does our trust in God go? How deeply do I trust the Lord? Do I trust Him for everything? I mean, if He's right there all the time, you can't help it. So, the real answer to that question is an indicator of how much God is before our face. Thirdly, there is an intimacy with God that is developed. Notice verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. These are the words of someone who has been deeply affected by God. How deep? O my soul hath said. This is an individual whose soul has been affected by God. So these are the words of one in whom the person of God is working in a very influential way. These are not merely the words of his mouth. He didn't just say with his lips. He said, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. So there was a connection between his soul and God. His soul was moving in the direction of the Lord. And when the Lord is set before us, this will be true in our lives. We will develop an intimacy with God. His person will affect the depths of our soul. So we must ask ourselves again, how deeply does God affect our lives? How deep does that affect go to our lives? How widespread is God's influence in our lives? Does it cover every day? How widespread is that influence? Does it cover our homes, our jobs, school, wherever? How widespread is the influence of God in our lives. Again, if something is right before your face all the time, that's going to influence your life. It's going to influence every area of your life. So, the real answer to those questions, again, is an indicator of how much God is before us. Fourthly, verse 2 also, there is a recognition of the Lord as personal master. Thou art my Lord. And again, this isn't just his lips speaking. This is his soul speaking. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. So way down in the depths of his soul, he realizes this truth. I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I belong to God. And belonging to God, he has all rights. And I mean all rights. He has all rights over my life. Whether it be time, whether it be money, it doesn't matter. He has all right over my life and your life. And when the Lord is set before us, this will be true. We will recognize him as our master. So again, we must ask ourselves, do we realize that he has every right over every aspect, over every detail, over every realm of my life? And again, the true answer, the real answer to that question indicates just how much God is before us. Fifthly, there is a proper view of our own goodness. Notice again verse 2. And again, this is from his soul. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. My goodness extendeth not to thee. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means that the psalmist realized that his good works have no bearing upon the nature of God. None. In other words, you and I are really no benefit to God. He keeps us around because he's gracious, he's merciful. But our works add nothing to the nature of God. We can do something for one another that will help one another. What can you do to help God? He already does everything. And I believe that's what the psalmist is saying here when he says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Whatever good that you and I do, it doesn't make it better for God. It doesn't change God. Again, these are the words of one who is very much aware that his own good works is nothing in comparison to God. And that his goodness does not impress God. God's not impressed with our goodness. We don't have enough of it to impress God. Because mixed with all of our goodness is sin. And that's why we're thankful that Jesus Christ is our advocate. Because of that mixture of sin. He realizes here that any goodness that you and I do, it's because of God. We've added nothing to God. Nothing. He's perfect. When the Lord is set before us, this will be true in our lives. will have a proper realization of our goodness. So we need to ask ourselves, do we possess a spirit of self-righteousness? Do we possess spiritual pride? The real answer to those questions is an indicator of how much God is before us. If God is right there all the time, it is not possible for you and I to become proudful. It's not possible. How can you be proud when He's right there and you see Him in His holiness? There will be no pride when God is right before us. But there was sixthly, there is a desire to be a blessing to others. Verse 3. After he said, "My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight." He's saying, "Lord, I can't do anything to change your nature, make you better. None of my goodness adds anything to you. But our goodness can add to one another." And it appears to me here in verse 3 that he's simply desiring to be a blessing to others. He's not concerned with being blessed by others. He is concerned about being a blessing to others. And when the Lord is before us, that is the best way to be a blessing to others. When the Lord is before us, we desire to be a blessing to others. So we need to ask ourselves, do we desire to be a blessing to others, or would we rather be blessed by others? Which is more important to us? Is the Lord in such a place in our lives where we can be a blessing? A true blessing, a real blessing to other people. And again, if the Lord is right before us, we can be a real blessing to one another. So, once again, the answer, the real answer to these questions is an indicator of how much God is before us. Seventhly, there is an avoidance of foolish pursuits. Notice verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. When the Lord is set before us, first of all, we will not be envious of people who do not serve God. And their sorrows will be multiplied. That is, that hasten after another god. He saw who they were. He was not envious of them. He was not envious of their life. And we are never to be envious of the unsaved. We're not to be envious of one another, but we're not to be envious of the ungodly. And we're not to seek to copy and imitate their lives. And that's what he's saying here. He says, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names, that is the names of their gods, into my lips. He is again saying, I am not going to copy their lives. I'm not going to imitate their lives. God is right before me. And that's who I'm going to imitate. That's who I'm going to copy. I'm not going to indulge in their pursuits. You see, when God is right before us, we're not worried about if we're missing out on something in life. missing out on some fun. When God is right before us, that's not your concern. And the psalmist here says, I'm not going to indulge in their lifestyles. So we must ask ourselves, what effect does the world and the thoughts of the world and the philosophies of the world and the ways of the world have upon us? And the real answer to that question, again, is an indicator of just how much God is before us. The more God is before me, the less the world impresses me. The more that God is in front of me, the more God is in our face, the less effect the world has upon us. And we become more and more and more of a stranger to this world. And we have a greater and greater desire to be separate and apart from the world's ways, the more that God is in front of us. Eighthly, and it goes right along with what we just mentioned, God is the substance of life. Verse 5 is spoken of in contrast to what to the lives of the idolaters who hasten after other gods. He says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. I will not, he says, pursue their lifestyles because I don't need to. Because God is the substance of my life. He says, the Lord is, present tense, continually the portion of mine inheritance. These are the words of one who realizes God is my all. Which takes us back to point one. If God is all, oh, how I need Him. How I need Him. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my all. He is my sufficiency. He is my satisfaction. He is saying, I don't need the gods of the world. The Lord is my portion. I don't need the pursuits of the world. The Lord is my portion. I am satisfied with God, is what he's saying. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my fulfillment. The Lord is my contentment. He is saying, I am content with God. I don't need to pursue the foolishness of the world because I am content with God. And that's true when God is right before us. He is saying, the Lord is my portion, the Lord is my happiness. I don't need to pursue the foolishness of the world for happiness. The Lord is my portion, he says. The Lord is my happiness. I mean, if you have to go out into the world and look for happiness, you're headed for a life of sorrow, my friend. You're headed for a life of misery. The Lord is my portion. He is saying, the Lord is enough for me. And then he took the Lord as such. That is, he's my sufficiency, he's my satisfaction, my fulfillment, etc. And then he took the Lord to himself as such, and I believe that's what it means when it says, my cup. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. That's personal. That's what we intake. The Lord is enough for me, is what the psalmist is saying. We need to get there in our lives, where God is enough for me. So much so that God is what I want. And therefore, when people come, you can have this job, it pays five times more, or you can have this house, it's five times bigger, or this car, or whatever. God's what I want. God is what I want. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a new house or a new car, that's not what I'm saying. Or a new job, that's not what I'm saying. But we don't need those things to be happy. God is my sufficiency. God is my portion. So we must ask ourselves, have we gotten to the point in our lives where God is what we want? The answer to that question, again, is an indicator of how much God is before us. God is what I want. When we awake in the morning, God is what I want. As we go to our jobs and our different responsibilities and whatever it is that we do in life on a daily basis, when God is right before us, the attitude is, God is what I want. God is what I want. We're in pursuit of the Lord. You see, our wants many times will ruin us and will get us off course. We set our sights on a particular want. We become obsessed with that thing, whatever it is, doesn't matter. That needs to be God. He's what I want. He's what I want. And I don't want anything that is going to take me further from God. Nothing. And I believe this is what the psalmist is saying. Ninthly, there is the realization that he is blessed of God. When God is right before you, you get up in the morning, he's right there. Everywhere you walk, he's right there. You come to the realization, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Notice verse 5 and 6. Thou maintainest my lot. That is, God took care of him. He realized that. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. The lines are fallen unto me. That has reference back to the dividing of the land for the Jews. The lines have fallen unto me. Speaking of property. It's talking about the blessings of God. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. These are the words of one who feels, you know what? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed of God. When the Lord is set before us, we'll still have adversity in our lives. We'll still have difficulties and trials. But in spite of all those things, there he is. And we feel, I'm blessed. I'm blessed of God. I believe each one of us walked into the house of God this morning, this evening, with a Bible in hand. We're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed of God. Many has a result of not setting the Lord before them have a perspective problem. They see everything wrongly. They have a perspective problem because God isn't right there. God is way over here somewhere. They don't see Him, and therefore they have a perspective problem. But when God is right before us, our perception is correct. And we realize, I'm blessed. So we must ask ourselves, what do we spend more time thinking and talking about? Burdens or blessings? You ask someone, how you doing? Oh, it's horrible. You don't have enough time for me to tell you. Perhaps we've all said that, or we've all had that attitude. But you know what it should be? Yeah, things aren't going exactly like I'd want, but you know what? You don't have the time for me to tell you of all the blessings that I have. What do we think most of? What do we talk most of? Our burdens or blessings? It seems to me if God is right before us, it's going to be pretty hard to be fixated on the trial. You just come away with the conclusion, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. So again, the real answer to that question is an indicator of how much God is before us. Then we see, again, that as the result of that, verse 7, the 10th point, there is a desire to praise and thank Him. If you realize that you're blessed of God, you realize that everything you have has come from God, everywhere you go, He's right there, you want to thank Him. You want to praise Him. And he says in verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My rein, speaking of his heart and the restraint of his heart, also instruct me in the night seasons. Again, these are the words of a man who is very much aware, I am blessed of God. And it is the desire of his heart to pay tribute to God. It is the desire of his heart to rave about God. To just rave about the Lord. We all know people that you would rather not, and you're probably better off not asking them, how you doing? Because they're going to bring you down into the depths. They're just going to tell you how miserable life is. And they will take as much time as you'll stand there and listen. And most people stand there with a glazed look on their eyes like, what in the world did I ask that for? That is an individual that does not have God before them. When we have God before us, we just want to rave about God. We want to honor Him. We want to adore Him. We want to magnify Him. We want to thank Him. These are the words of one who realizes that God has spared him disaster. He says, God has given me counsel. My reins. Again, it speaks of our hearts, but it speaks of restraint. Also instruct me in the night or the dark seasons. How many times here's a man who realizes God has curbed and restrained me, and therefore I have been spared. I am blessed. And all, we're blessed from what God has restrained us from. We're blessed. So we must ask ourselves, to what extent do we feel a compelling desire to praise the Lord? The true answer to that question, or the real answer to that question, again, is an indicator of how much God is before us. Notice, 11th, God is a vivid reality and priority. In verse 8, He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now again, Peter refers to this statement in the day of Pentecost. It has reference to Christ. But He is at my right hand. That does not contradict. I have set the Lord always before me. Follow that phrase throughout the Word of God. The right hand. The right hand is a place of power. It is a place of blessing. And the psalmist here is declaring that God was the power and the blessing of his life. But the right hand is also a place of significance and importance. Again, Christ sits at the right hand of God. Solomon had his mother sit at his right hand. And on we can go. It is a place of significance. It is a place of importance. We've all heard the phrase, "He's my right-hand man." What does that mean? Well, it means he's significant. He plays a significant role in my life. He plays an important role in my life. And this is what the psalmist is realizing here. He says, "He's at my right hand." He's significant. He's important. So we must ask ourselves, to what degree do we realize or recognize the reality of God in our lives? And to what degree do we recognize the significance and importance of God in our lives? And again, that takes us back to point number one, our need of God. When we realize how significant God is, we awake every morning with this thought, "I need God, I have to have God, I have to have God." No matter what else is going on, your whole world may be falling completely apart, so it seems. And your attitude needs to be, "I have to have God. I've got to have God. He's on my right hand." Then notice, 12thly, verse 9, there's a gladness of heart. "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth." There was an inward happiness, an inward delight, an inward thrill. Things happen. Things happen that do not always make us happy. Things happen that do not always delight us or thrill us. But we ought to always have God before us where we can have some happiness and some delight. And there was the expression of such. Verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth." It's the expression of the joy, and that's We don't have time, but if you go and read Acts 2, verse 26, Peter's translation, you see that this is a speaking of happiness. So we have to ask ourselves, to what degree am I happy? And how often do I express my happiness? The true answer, or the real answer to that question, is an indicator of how much God is before us. Number 13, there is contentment. Notice verse 9, "My flesh shall also rest in hope." My flesh shall be at peace in hope or in assurance. The one who has the Lord before them has a calm about them. There's a contentment and a satisfaction about them. You want to drive somebody crazy who does not have faith? Be calm. Possess a peace and a contentment. Drive them absolutely nuts. "Don't you care?" In other words, you're not going berserk like I am. You must not care. How foolish. How foolish. There was contentment. When God is right before us, there's contentment. There's peace. 14, there's faith concerning the future. Again, Acts chapter 2, these verses refer to Christ. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Christ speaking of the grave there, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. There was faith concerning the future. From a worldly standpoint, the future is very, 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 very bleak. Very dark. As far as this world is concerned. But the future has always been bright for the child of God. And the psalmist here just is saying, whatever is going to happen in this world, I believe God's going to take care of me. So we must always be examining our faith in God. And our faith serves as a barometer of our spiritual condition. It also serves as a barometer of where God is in our lives. Is He right before us? Again, Brother Kevin mentioned this morning, Fanny Crosby. She saw more than most people see their whole life. It's faith. And when you sing her songs, the songs that she wrote, I mean, it's just a blessing to think of her circumstances and what she writes. That's faith. That's someone who had God in front of them. Faith. Lastly, there is an enjoyment of the presence of the Lord. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In the presence, or in thy presence, and that's the path of life, by the way, His presence. In thy presence is joy. That's not what it says. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Those two words, fullness and evermore, state that this joy is something that's extraordinary. We're not talking about ordinary joy. It's something that can only be experienced in the presence of the Lord. If God is right before us, we're in His presence. You can't help but feel it. You can't help but see it. So we must ask ourselves, what is our experience of this fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore? And the real answer to that question, again, is an indicator of how much God is before us. So verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. And I believe in the rest of the psalm we see the results of such a life. This ought to be our life. I have set the Lord always before me. Again, as we tried to stress this morning, only Christ can live those words perfectly. You and I are going to slip up. You and I are going to make wrong turns. But we ought to have enough spiritual sense about us to know when we've done that. And knowing that that is what we've done, we've made a turn and God is no longer there. He's over here. The very moment we realize that, we need to make whatever turns we need to make to get right back to here again. That God would grant, again, we're going to slip, we're going to fall. But that God would give us enough spiritual sense to know I've got to get back. I've got to get back to God. Because I believe that there are people save people who have walked a long ways without God being right there. And they don't even recognize God anymore. It's been so long since they've seen Him. It's been so long since they've heard from Him, they don't even recognize the Lord. Now, we realize that God's big enough to change that. But God, help us that we never get too far from God being right there. That's we never want to get away from that point. God before us. And what a difference it'll make in our lives. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.
Number 51.